Get into lesson number 12. Ezra chapter number 9. Ezra chapter number 9. Title of the lesson today is Prayerfully Separate Yourself to the Lord. Prayerfully separate yourself to the Lord. It's interesting we arrive at this lesson Sunday before revival services. And we can see here that God's people had not remained a separated people. And that comes to light. And we will see probably over the next few weeks with this lesson. It's kind of a longer lesson. And I'm guessing it's probably going to end up getting into 2-3 weeks for sure. God is the great divider. Great divider. Jesus Christ said when he was on this earth, he came not to bring peace, but a sword of separation, a sword that was going to divide the wheat from the tares, and going to divide even family dynamics and stuff. When one member of a family gets saved and the other ones haven't, there's a division there. Sometimes that division through the salvation of the other members of the family, that division holds fast. And each and every believer must have their own separating experience that comes from when we make a decision, like the familiar hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus." When you begin to follow Jesus, you leave the crowd behind. I think when he called those men from their fishing boats, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and we know that Zebedee, they were the sons of Zebedee, and they left that boat, those boats, they left their that type of relationship. They would no longer man the boats for their dad. And things, there was a separation that took place. That's why Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Stick with your career, and I'll make you fishers of men." As we look at this in Ezra chapter 9, and we won't go through all the ites, but we see here, now when these things were done, these are the count of the burnt offerings sacrificed unto the Lord. That's all listed there. Verse number 35 and 36, the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants that was delivered there. And the Bible says, when those things had happened, those things were done, the princes came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands." Isn't that so much a indictment of our human nature? Everybody else is doing wrong. Notice who they left out. Themselves. It's the priests, it's the Levites, and the people are not separated. They're doing according to the abominations, and it goes on to this list of all the ites. And it says how they committed these abominations. They've taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Otherwise, they were marrying outside of the Jews. They were marrying into the heathens and stuff. They were intermingling the Jewish seed with the heathens. And with along comes those foreign cultures came idolatry and foreign worship and pulled them away from the Lord. The Bible says they mingled themselves with the people of those land. Otherwise, they were rubbing shoulders with the people. They developed a relationship with the people. The relationships turned into romance. The romance turned into marriage. The marriage turned into half-breed children. There's no other way of putting it than that. And then there's a note here after the colon there. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers had been chief in this trespass. Otherwise, the instigators were the leadership. The ones that started it were the ones in charge. But as they come to Ezra to let Ezra know everybody else's faults, everybody else's sins, they conveniently left themselves out. Even though the people and the priests and the Levites had merely done what the politicians had done. Separation of the faith, the separation of a life of faith, is a doctrine that is being forgotten. Often it's deliberately overlooked. The world of flesh and the devil do all they can to distract us from discovering what God wants us to know about this separation. The world says, come along, be with us, be like us, be among us. And it's amazing how the crowd of tolerance gets radically intolerant when you don't want to act like them and join them. This idea of separation brings our attention to the work that God desires to do in our life. From these lessons, we've seen that the temple was finished and biblical worship, biblical faith was restored and restarted and rekindled. They celebrated the Passover. As we look at Ezra chapter 8, back up here, just a chapter, and we look at verse number 24. We see a separation that occurs here in the priesthood. From the priests, 12 of the chief of the priest, and he names two of them, Sherebiah and Hashabiah. Maybe they were twins. Sherebiah and Hashabiah. There you go, Tony. There's a nest name for you if you have another boy. Sherebiah. What's that? Oh, for the twins? Sherebiah and Hashabiah. Wow. There's a reason why some of these Bible names never get chosen by modern Christian parents. And they had 10 of their brethren with them, and this separation occurs. They get placed in charge of the treasures. There is a journey back to Jerusalem. It's interesting. Interesting there. When this remnant returns with Ezra, we see that this all comes to light. You know, they fasted, they prayed, they get there, they spend days again, and everything is seemingly going really well. And then all this comes to light. I can imagine Ezra. You know, here they've been on this journey. They've saw the Lord did some amazing things and protected them, provided for them, guided them. And he's probably thinking, man, we've been journeying and a lot has happened and man, and then here comes a problem. Ezra, Ezra, the princes say, did you know what's going on amongst the people? And yet God shows the charade that they're trying to pull off too, saying these guys are the chief offenders in it. But they're trying to deflect the blame and point it to other people. Look at Ezra's reaction, verse number 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. I mean, I don't know where, if this is where mothers got the term, you're making me want to pull my hair out. Hopefully your mother never said, you're making me want to pull my beard out. That would be awkward. But that's Ezra's reaction to this news. Houston, we have a problem. And it's a big one. And we can determine that by the reaction of God's man here. I mean, it's not just a renting of the garment, but literally pulling his hair. He's so in anguish, in agony over what's happened there. We stop and think about that. How much does sin bother us? Not enough, Nick said. It doesn't. We're so surrounded by it in our culture. Evil is so prevalent, even in our quiet little seemingly pristine town. But Ezra is moved. Notice who comes alongside. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Ezra sees this trouble. He knows that this is not going to be something easy, this matter of separation that has been ignored. And God brings along to him men of a like mind. People that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Alongside of him. Notice what happens next. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. Having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I get the impression that when he's sitting there pulling his hair and his beard out, he's probably exactly what the Bible says. Verse number 3. And he sat down. He sat down. He's sitting there. He's rent his garment, his mantle. He's pulling his hair out. He's pulling his beard out. I could bring Colton up and ask him for a demonstration on how that works, but I don't think that'd be anything he's likely to demonstrate for us. But that's how much Ezra was disturbed by the sin in the camp. He arises from his seated position. He stands up. and then falls on his knees. He spreads out my hands unto the Lord my God. And he begins to pray. You know, before Ezra did anything about the problem, before he approached one of these people that had not separated themselves, he goes to the Lord in prayer. Oh, there's a lesson to be learned there. How many times do we endeavor to go solve the problem in our own strength? Solve it. Boy, I tell you what, Andy, I'm going to nip it in the bud. You know, just nip it in the bud. We just go Barney Fife. If we don't get on this right away, the whole town's going to be in a mess. That's not what Ezra did. Ezra went to the Lord before he went to the offenders. And he prayed about it. Look at his prayer here in verse number 6. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Ezra was not guilty of this. Ezra was not in this prayer of repentance because of his own personal sin. But the sin that surrounded him bothered him so much. He says, Lord, I'm just ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I don't even want to lift my face up to you. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. Notice, he doesn't turn the finger to the offenders. He comes alongside of them, and he says, it's our sin and our trespasses. That's how much it bothered him. He didn't don, after rending his mantle and his robes, he didn't don his Pharisaical garb and strap on his phylacteries and parade around town and pray this prayer out loud in public and saying, they and them and those ones over there. He said, no, Lord, we're guilty. We're guilty. Since the days of our father have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. He's like, man, it's our sins that got us in judgment. It's our sins that brought us to bondage. And here, in this moment, when it should be a time of rejoicing, it should be a time of excitement. They've gotten out of Babylon. They're back to Jerusalem. The temple's been built. The worship is restored. Man, they could just plug right in and begin to renew and be reminded of how they were supposed to be worshiping God. Here this problem shows up, and it drives Ezra to his knees. We ask ourselves the question, should there be any difference between a person who has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and a person who is not? Even a 5-year-old kid can answer that question. Of course there should be. And we may think of outward indicators of separation. And that's all part of the equation. But as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, we're reminded 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We think of a caterpillar. You know, caterpillars, I know there's fuzzy ones, and there's probably warm ones, and there's probably warm and fuzzy ones. But if they're not like that, they're flat out ugly. You know, those ones that don't have the little fuzziness that makes them adorable to children are just kind of a ugly critter with a lot of little limbs. I mean, how does a caterpillar get in shape? I mean, they're like destined to be ugly and tube-like. Push-ups. But you know what? When that thing goes into the cocoon and spins a cocoon, what comes out is so much more beautiful. You know, when we see a butterfly flying through the air and floating on the breeze and landing on a flower, and we look at that and we're amazed at the delicate beauty. And if I remember back to my days in school and science, I think those things migrate a great distance, don't they? That frail little fragile thing that when we hit it going 55 miles an hour, it folds up and is impaled on the front of our grill. But yet, they migrate tremendous distances. And they're incredibly beautiful. And when we think about that, that comes from that ugly old caterpillar. But through the process of metamorphosis, it becomes a new creature. Totally unlike what it started out as. You stop and think about it. Maybe I should have researched. I didn't plan on saying this at all. But maybe I should have researched it. But what happens to all the legs when they turn into a butterfly? I don't think they still have all those legs, do they? We got any insect buffs? Hadassah? Bathsheba, you guys insectologists? No? I thought maybe you were. We're just trying to figure out still. I thought maybe one of them was just like, I should have called my daughter-in-law, Haley. She is the lover of all bugs and the queen of kindness to all insects. You know? But a new creature. And the Bible says that's what being in Christ, we're a new creature. I find it interesting that God doesn't say a new man or a new lady. But he knew how peculiar some of us would be, and that's why he says creature. We think about the newness of this. Yes. Yeah. Yep, that's where the idea of they've mingled themselves with the people of this land and have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Otherwise, the Jewish people had brought in these heathen people and they had intermarried and intermingled with them. It's the same dynamic that took Solomon's heart away from the Lord. When all of his wives and concubines had a pull and a sway on his heart, what did he do? He found himself trying to please them. He found himself building them places for their gods and their worship, and they drew his heart away from the Lord. It's the exact same dynamic that's occurred with the people of God. Here they are, they're coming back. They've come out of Babylon, and they're coming back to worship the way God said to worship, but yet with that is all this influence from the heathen that have been married in and the relatives of those, the family trees that have all been brought into the Jewish line now. Does that make sense? Doug, does that make sense? I think it's always been an issue. If you look, this isn't the only occurrence where this happened in the history of Israel. Yeah, probably. Yeah. By the way, that reminds me, I got a call yesterday from Pastor Whitaker. And remember, they were conducting the protest at the library, the sit-in, where they were having the, I can't remember what it was being promoted as. They were allowing, the town of Pocatello was allowing drag queens to read to children. They conducted a sit-in, went in there, took up all the seats, read their Bibles. Peaceful protest. That's a peaceful protest, by the way. Okay? And guess what happened? They huffed and they puffed. Not the people that were there in the sit-in, but the supporters of that nonsense huffed and puffed and threatened and blustered and folded. And folded. And ironically enough, guess who gave them refuge? This one stunned me. The Jewish community down there allowed them to meet in their building now. And here's the rest of the story. I'd never heard this term before, but a stake, the leader of the stake, not T-bone, not ribeye. The leader of the stake, which is a group of wards. I think he thought it was 12 wards. The local leader of the local stake of 12 wards came out against the church down there and the people that did the sit-in. Pastor Whitaker's church. And the other churches that were involved. Guess who's now attending Mountain Valley Baptist Church in Pocatello? Some disillusioned Mormons that feel that they've been betrayed. All because some people took a stand in the right way. Boy, I was just overjoyed to hear that. Overjoyed to hear that. God will not be mocked. And, yeah, he called me yesterday. Shortly after he told me you were talking to his son, he sent me a text, said, hey, can we talk? And he had several things to share. By the way, Danny got saved at the nursing home. Danny, who used to come here? Yeah, that's what he shared with me yesterday. He hasn't got baptized yet, but no, there's salvation. Baptized is just an act of obedience, but they'll probably take care of that down the road, I'm guessing. But that was two good pieces of news. And he actually had several more, but he had an appointment he had to get to. He said, I'll have to talk to him, but, oh, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he's inclined. Out of the public setting. And I don't know. They were praising the Lord for the victory. And I was excited to hear that. Spiritual separation does not involve removing our bodies from this world. God never intended us to go buy, build ourselves a little little structure on the side of a mountain somewhere and just hang out and huddle together and hum and chant and remove ourselves from the world that way. As we look at John chapter 17, we'll understand, and this is coming from Jesus Christ, and his intentions are crystal clear. They're intended for us to be cloistered in a monastery somewhere, or hiding out in a hangout somewhere. About as close as the church has ever gotten to that was the 10 days after the ascension, when they tarried in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power from on high. And Jesus said, you wait, you tarry there until the power comes, and then you go into all the world. Not hide from the world. Go into all the world. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Okay? Sometimes our feelings get so bruised when the world is against us. And Jesus says, I've given them the word, and because of that, the world's going to hate them. Why? Because we have the word. And the Bible says this also, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Otherwise, this, in God's power, when a person gets saved, Christ's desire is not that we're immediately taken to heaven and out of the world. If we were, where would be our influence? Where would be those left to tell others the good news of salvation? But Christ's high priestly prayer here is this, that we would keep away from evil. You know, a good way to keep away from evil is don't get around evil. Don't rub shoulders with evil. Don't party with evil. Don't hang out with evil. It's just as simple as that. You want to keep away from evil? Don't make it a constant companion. And he goes on to say this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. And it doesn't say to hide from the world, but into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This sanctification, this separation, this setting apart that he's talking about, well, he's also talking about going into the world. And understand something. One of the blessings of church is this. I was just listening this morning to a message, and the preacher was talking about how it's a sanctuary. This assembly of believers here is a sanctuary from the chaos and confusion that's outside these walls. It's a place that we can, for a time, separate ourselves and get recharged and re-energized and deal with sin in our life and set ourselves apart and then go back into the world, trying to bring others out of the world into the sanctuary. The old world of flesh and the devil is constantly at battle. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. Forget about God. The world does its very best to get the world to forget about Almighty God. And even in the fact that sometimes the world references God, but the world does not lift God up how he is. It tries to drag him down into their level, belittle him. The old guy in the sky, the man upstairs. Like he's some senile elderly gentleman sitting on a rocking chair throne in heaven that has not remembered that the earth is down here and what's going on. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. The furthest thing from the truth. Someday, if he doesn't continue to tarry, the world will understand that the Lord is still firmly in charge of the affairs of man. When a trump blows and the saints rise and the world is left in the grips of sin, they will quickly find out that they don't have it all figured out. Old preacher once said, "It is impossible for God to fully bless and use his children who are in compromise or complicity with evil." And this idea of separating from sin, is what needed to happen here in Ezra's day. You know something, that's one of the reasons for revival services. It's not just to fill out some guy's schedule. That's not the purpose whatsoever. It's not so we can check it off our list and feel good and say, "Oh, we had revival services." Not only do we have one, we had two. Not only do we have two, we have three. That's not why we have them. No, we have them to remind us that sin is all around us, and sometimes we become too familiar with sin, and it needs dealt with. Sometimes we don't realize how much the world has tainted us. I looked at my sweatshirt the other day and I thought, what happened? It's my old work sweatshirt. It's ratty. The sleeves are ratty. And I wore most of the winter out here working on the building. And I looked at it and the sleeve was covered with black. I have no idea. I mean, I didn't wear it to work on a vehicle. But somewhere along the line, I got up against something really dirty. And then I looked and the shoulder had this reddish brown stuff all over it. And I thought, what in the world? That thing's filthy. And I didn't even notice it until I went to hang the thing up. And then I realized that the red filthy was from the bottom plates that I had picked up at the lumber yard and threw over my shoulder. That reddish brown treatment that they put on there. And I don't know what the black was from. I must have got up against Chuck or something. I don't know. I don't know what it was or where it even come from, but I had no idea that my sweatshirt had got that dirty. And the thing was, I'd been wearing it. And I didn't even realize it until I took it off and took a look at it. And that's what the revival service is. It's for a preacher to come and take the word of God and show us the fact that we've gotten kind of dirty. We've gotten kind of dingy. That's what's going on in Ezra's day. Boy, we all like when God stirs in our midst and God stirs in our hearts and we deal with things and we feel so much better. But what we really dislike is that dealing process. When God exposes the things we need to deal with, That's what's going on in Ezra's day. That's what, Lord willing, is going to start going on next Sunday. How will we respond?